thankful for his presence that is here with us. Can you say amen? Tell you what, Brother Shelton, I was thinking as you were telling your story, I just have a question. Do you have life insurance? Is Sister Shelton in there at the breaker box? We all know. She's probably got them birds. Do you still have them birds? Yeah, she's probably got one of the birds trained to fly in there. Amen. I know. Amen. Huh? Oh, there you go. Yeah, double the reason. Amen. Hopefully your insurance provider's not watching right now. Amen. Thankful for God's goodness. Amen. It's been a long time since I've been up here to preach. I've emceed the service several times, but it's been a while, I think, going on 3 months. Amen. Since I've been up here. Amen. To break, amen, bread for a lengthy amount of time. Now you can sing amen or oh me or nothing. Amen. Appreciate, amen, the Lord's faithfulness. Amen. Appreciate the worship tonight. Amen. I tell you, we just get in behind worship. We don't have to go any farther. This worship can lead right on into the altar. It's preparing the ground. You're cultivating. You're building up. And you're preparing that foundation and the soil to receive, amen, the word. And the Spirit of God can speak once and cover, brother, in a multitude, where I can stand up here and try to cover a multitude and I might hit one of them. Amen. That's when I get down there and speak. Preaching hard and spitting, that's the one time you're touched. Amen. I was talking a little bit ago, and I'll get into the word here in just a second, but I just want to leave you with this before I get going. This is probably going to come somewhere later on down the road, but I was talking about those tears and how they come, as Sister Lindsay, my dear wife, was testifying, talking about those tears of sorrow. And what those tears are doing in the time of your breaking point. I just want to encourage you for just a minute before I launch in here. Is what it's doing. If you're in a weeping season, you're actually watering the seeds that have been planted. I want to encourage you, if you're going through something, realize that it is that you are the price that you are paying is going to bring forth a bountiful harvest and reward. Can you say amen to that? See where we can go with that later on. That's free here tonight. That's for someone. I don't know if it's someone here or someone there. Amen. Want to open the scriptures here tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2 and verse number 15. And then we're going to, if you want to put your finger in the next chapter over, we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse number 10. And read a few verses. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 15. You've probably seen this flash up during worship service. We're really fast, but Isaac has slipped out so I can bust his chops. Amen. The new update, I'll just tell a disclaimer, the new update on the program has made it difficult. It's not made it easy, but we'll just keep praying for it. Bring the old update back. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 15, and it states, "Now when Pharaoh," everybody say Pharaoh, "heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses." Everybody say slay. And nobody wants to be slain. Sometimes we want to slay something, or, well, we'll leave it there. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 10 makes this statement, and this is where Moses is having the burning bush experience. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." We find the previous chapter, Moses is running away. We find in this chapter that Moses has turned and is dealing with the burning bush, and God is speaking to him from there, and he tells him, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh," the one that wants to kill you, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse number 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Everybody say, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Man, you could just preach a whole message on that one word. Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon the mountain. Grab a hold of this. Before he ever promised milk and honey, first thing he promised was the mountain. Oh, a mountaintop experience. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. What a turn of circumstances that took place in Moses' life. He went from fleeing in fear, Pharaoh said he was going to kill him, to God turning and sending him back 40 years later. You know, a lot of times when folks get older, sometimes they get grumpier. Everybody that's getting older says amen. Oh man, some of you young ones are showing your age. But we find here that God had a purpose. And I want to talk to you here just for a moment on this simple thought, the comeback. The comeback. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence that we feel here. I pray that you would anoint my mind, my lips to speak that which you have placed in my heart according to your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Church said amen and amen. The comeback. What Moses saw, seen as just a simple setback. You got to understand what all Moses left. He was a prince. He didn't have to do anything, brother. He wanted a pot of gold. He just said, servant, go get me some gold. He didn't have to go get it himself. Didn't have to saddle his own horse. Didn't have to work any of the fields. I mean, the guy had it made in the shade. Literally. And we find that he does something that displeases dear old dad. Oh, man, what a position. He got rid of somebody that was beating on somebody. And the only thing it bought him was a bounty on his head. But the thing is, I want us to realize that he had everything. And a lot of people would look at someone like Moses and say, oh, what a loss. Why couldn't he just go get hold of this? With the flow. What we see and what others may have seen as a major setback in Moses' life, it was simply just a setup for the best comeback ever. Using this as a launching pad, I'm going to launch into several other things here in just a moment. There's a lot of times that we go through things in life and we just feel like we're taking one step forward and three steps back. Sometimes it feels like we may get up, but then we fall down. We don't fall to our knees, we fall to our back. And let me tell you something, the enemy of our soul wants us to have setback after setback after setback, because he does not want you to succeed in life. He does not want you to have a comeback. He wants you to have a setback. Let me tell you, things in life will come your way, But when things in life, amen, that come as a disappointment or come as something that causes destruction or dismay or even disbelief, amen, I want you to understand that when those things begin to come against you, the Word says, amen, that He will lift up, He'll raise up that standard, that banner that says, this one belongs to me. You may be knocked down. You might feel like the wind was let out of your sail. But let me tell you, you do not need the boat. You do not need a sail because you serve the master of the winds and the waves that allows you not to, amen, deal with the storm, but walk on top of it. Amen. I want us to look at this first point here tonight. I'm not going to tell you how many I have because we might not get through them all. We're going to try. In Genesis, we find a young man of the name Joseph, and he was known by his brothers, the dreamer. And his brothers wanted to do something to stifle the favoritism of the brother. Let me tell you something. You have an enemy that wants to stall you out. That's what the brothers wanted to do. They tried, we don't know all of the story of what they tried doing to Joseph, but I've got brothers, and they're all younger than I am, and I know what I did to them. Sister Sandy, I know what they did to me. Brother Jason, there's no telling what all they tried to do to get Joseph to quit talking about his dreams. They tried stalling him at every turn. We find that what they did is they stuck him in a pit. And they said that we might be rid of him. But there was one brother that said, talked him into stalling. But while he was stalling, they sold him. But Joseph was down in a pit. And he was stalled. His coat was taken from him. I'm not preaching anything, no, none of us here know. But there's times in your life where it seems like you have a big dream. You have great aspirations to go above and beyond where you currently are. But the enemy will do anything and everything that he can to stall you out. There's this vehicle that's called a standard that's obsolete now. But a lot of people would sit there at the light, and they'd go, and they would not push the gas and let off the clutch in time, and it just, everything was reverse psychology, but they couldn't quite process it, and they would stall out and kill the motor. Come on. And then all of a sudden, everybody's honking their horn. Why don't you go? I'm trying. And when you finally get it going, because you're scared of stalling out again. Now grab a hold of this. Sometimes we do this in our spiritual walk. We push the throttle all the way to the floor. And we pop the clutch. Well, then we're hitting max RPMs and smoke's rolling. And everybody's having a problem then. What is this guy's problem? The difficulty, yeah, and then you just run out. You run out of speed. You only go so fast in first gear. Trust me, I know. And you stall out again if you don't shift in time. The difficulty is the enemy wants to trap us and make us stall out. But Christ comes not to stall, not to stifle. He comes to save. We find in Luke, where the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save that which is lost. So if you feel like right now in the position and pattern that you're in your life, that you simply feel that you are stalling, you're stalling out, you don't feel like you're going anywhere fast, Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong, amen, for you simply to say, Lord, I am lost. I am stuck in this transition. I'm stuck in this pattern, and I want to be saved. There is nothing wrong. We should not be afraid of coming to the altar of salvation more than once in our life. It should be something that we should do continually to show forth to others that there is a way. Amen. We may make a mistake. We may fall. But we still need salvation. Whenever we get hung up on something and stalled out and we don't feel like we're getting anywhere, it's time that we make a step back to the altar. Amen. In our life and say, I'm lost and I'm not moving. I want to be saved again. Churches all across America are being led by people that have been stalled for generations. They wonder why things around them keep dying. If a vehicle stays in a stalled state, mouthful, for a long period of time, and it's just wound tight and it's not going anywhere, you will throw a rod, blow the engine, or overheat it. There's all kinds of problems that can occur. So I want you to realize, if you're stalled out just a little bit, nothing wrong with saying, save me all over again. Genesis, we find a perfect example of someone. It's another thing that the devil wants to do in our life. If he can't stall us, he'll starve us. We find in Genesis 25, there, you can go home and read it if you'd like, but we find Esau comes to Jacob as he is sitting there over the fire making a bowl of pottage, bowl of soup. And Esau comes to him and he makes this statement. You can find this there in verse number 30. And he says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with this same red pottage, for I am faint. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Everybody say, die. That's what your flesh needs to do. Amen. We're all getting saved here tonight. I'm going to die. What good, I'm going to summarize here, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? So give me some soup. What is your salvation worth to you? Let me tell you this. The devil will starve you. Esau was a man of the field. Okay, get a hold of this. There were more things that he could have ate. There's vegetation. There's so many things outside that could have sustained him. But instead of looking for something to sustain him, which cost him some effort, he said, I'll take the easy way out. The enemy of your soul looks for you to get to a weakened state so that he knows that you're hungry for something. And the moment he finds that you're hungry, he'll begin to put all kinds of things in front of you. I know that you're hungry. Just like he did with Christ. Hey, you've been fasting for 40 days. We fast for 40 minutes. We're pulling over and going to the gas station, getting us a Snickers, a Mountain Dew, whatever we can to sustain us till we get home. Let me tell you something, fasting works. There's a friend of mine, lady in his church, been fasting for, I think, 8 or 10 years. Fasting once a week for her son to come get sick. Everybody said, well, Sister Nikki, it's just not worth it. My son. Easter this year. Guess who came walking in church? Gave his heart to God. That boy. There is, oh man, wish I had some time to go here. There is a satisfaction that comes from when you begin to starve, because you begin to really understand the proper nutrients that you really need to carry you through. The thing is what Esau needed was not soup. What he needed was meat.
Let me tell you something here tonight is Christ did not come into this world to starve us, but to save us and to satisfy that hunger and thirst that we have. We can look in Isaiah 58, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I tell you, that doesn't sound like someone that's starving. That's someone that is satisfied, someone that is filled, and someone that can help someone else. When you get to the point where you feel like you're being starved out, amen, grab up the Word of God and begin to seek, and you will find. Amen. When you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Let me tell you something here tonight, Calvary. Amen. The enemy is on the prowl. Amen. To starve you. And when you feel that hunger, look for the one that satisfies beyond all expectation. Another thing the enemy wants us to do is if he cannot win by stalling you, he can't win by starving you, he will try to win by stumbling you. John 11 says, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Stumbling. We've seen a few folks stumble off of this dearly beloved step. When this was constructed, there was a mistake that was made. I would like to be thankful and note that it wasn't Brother Robert. It wasn't Brother Lucas. It wasn't Pastor. It wasn't Brother Jason. We had a young man that came to assist. He could cut in step. He could cut him in, but he couldn't count for that one. He counted for those two. Didn't we rip it all out? We didn't notice it until after the carpet was put on, I think. No. We just deal with the hazard at times. If it's too big of a hazard, we have a ramp. Let me tell you something. There are things that the enemy try to use to stumble. Our word says the reason the man stumbles at night is because there's not light in them. Why is it that we find ourselves sometimes in the middle of our night? I'm not saying PM. Our spiritual man has its own time of night, and that night can strike before the day. Pastor, I've felt it. I've been going strong, Sister Bethany, everything is right in the world. Brother Ian, I pull up to a stoplight, and then all of a sudden, something with the form of night settles over my soul. What is that? What is it that when we're in the presence of God and all of a sudden you feel something shift? The enemy is trying to cause you to fall, to stumble. Because Brother Wren's getting blessed, but I'm not getting blessed. Listen to me. Well, Sister Pepper's gotten blessed, but I haven't gotten blessed. Well, Sister Bethany only has one kid, and I've got five. She has four. Brother John, too. He's not here to defend himself. Shots fired. We use all of these excuses. They creep into our mind and cause us to stumble. And then all of a sudden, we're off track. But let me tell you something. The enemy wants you to have a setback when you stumble. But let me tell you, Christ did not come to stumble you up, but he came, amen, to give you something that was much greater. And that thing that is greater is he came to set you free. Because in Luke we find, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. If you've ever fallen and you stumbled and you've got a bruise, that word liberty, amen, what it simply means is for someone to be released as though it never happened. Let me tell you, the enemy wants you to stumble, but God wants to set you free. Amen. There's a step of freedom that can come beyond salvation, because we can just get complacent and accept the injury that we occurred. But let me tell you, I serve a God that has come to bring things, amen, back to being fully healed and restored. Hallelujah. He didn't only come, the enemy didn't come just to try to get us to stumble. He also came to try to get us to strive. Everybody say strive. Amen. I was hoping it was going to be a little bit longer. Strive. Well, I got a drink. Isaiah 49 or 45 and 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Who's this talking about? Man versus God. Let the potsherer strive with the potsherers of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work hath no hands? The enemy wants us to strive with the one that is shaping us. Let me hold on to this here for just a second. London, come here, baby. Hurry. That's okay. I like being barefoot too. Now this little munchkin here looks like her mom, and she looks like me. There it is. But the thing is I'm not the one that prepares her, and whenever I do, everyone notices. But her mom picks out her outfit a lot of times. Except some days. She wants to pick out her outfit. Trying to help her learn how to fashion herself. So what happens is whenever mom tells her Saturday night, hey sis, this is what you're wearing. Or Sunday morning she lays it out, this is what you're wearing. She says, okay. Because she's being fashioned by the master's hand. She is the master of this one. Amen. I don't know how to fix her hair in all the right ways. But sometimes when we're being fashioned by someone, whenever they put their hands upon us and say, hey, we're going to alter this. Wait, what do you mean? I know it's in the Word. Without the chains and the plows, Titus. I know it's there, but let me tell you something. The one thing that we've got to grab a hold of is the enemy wants us to strive against that which is right. Why is it easier to do that which is wrong? Why is it easier, Brother Jason, for us to use the pedal on the right than the one on the left? We're both, I'm going to tell on us, we're both running down the road. Yesterday, the day before yesterday, and we're moving, Brother Ed, like we usually do. A lot faster than what the speed limit was. And I look up in my rearview mirror and I see Brother Jason's truck about 10 car lengths behind me. And I see these red and white. And I'm thinking, okay, I know I was going way too fast.
Jason's back there. He's probably going close to what I'm going to. So it's either him or I. It's nobody in between. I pull over, just, you know, insurance, getting ready, you know, because you just don't know. Oh, he goes right on by. Goes right on by Brother Jason. Like, whoa, what nice. But it's easy to push the foot feet, especially when you got somewhere to go. It just is. What are we doing? Driving that speed limit. Let me tell you, Christ did not come to make us strive with brethren, but instead he came to set us afire. Matthew states, ye are a light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Mark's gospel states, and he said unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me tell you, the devil wants nothing more but to stifle. He wants nothing more but for you to strive against the masteries in which God is calling you to. But let me tell you something. If you find yourself in a setback at any of these stages, realize it's time for you to have a comeback and realize that the master is at hand. The devil wants us to stall, starve, stumble, and strive. But God wants to save, satisfy, set free, and set on fire. We are to be a church and a people, amen, that walk in the gifts and the powers of the kingdom. Amen. Christ did not go there and leave us here powerless. Instead, he sent the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That same one that led him into the wilderness for 40 days and made him triumphant over all of the temptations. Amen. The word says he was tempted in all ways and likes as we are. And he was victorious. Come back to the piano, honey. The enemy wants nothing more but to crush your vessel. Christ wants nothing more but to take the vessel and sit in the furnace. Because once it's in the furnace, when we're in the pliable state, brother, in there's a lot of things that can come and against us and mess us up. But the master fixes those areas. He places us in the fire. Because once we're in the fire, we begin to get cured out. We begin to become something that is a force to be reckoned with. We are something beforehand that when water touches it, it causes it to be molded. And it also can cause it to be weak. But let me tell you something. Whenever it goes through the firing position and passes through the fire, it now becomes something that carries the water. It becomes something that contains, amen, the fire. Amen. I don't think you're hearing me. God's got a purpose to set a flame, amen, inside of you to be a banner, a beacon for the comeback of someone else that may have left and left Christ behind. Let me tell you, you are someone that is a city, someone that is a light, someone that is satisfied, someone that is set free, someone that is not stalled out but is saved. Hallelujah. Say, well, the stories you're telling me are too old. God don't do stuff like that no more. Let me tell you, over 2,000 years ago, they placed a man in the grave after they killed him. Set the Roman seal upon the stone. Said he's there, done, dead, and gone. This is a big setback for God's plan. 3 days later, the stone rolled back. Christ left the grave with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Brother Lucas, that was over 2,000 years ago. We'll have something that's more up to date than that. Well, over a month ago, a lady on the piano was going to be snuffed out. And Brother Kennard, as I am rushing to the emergency room and I'm holding her hand, and it's getting colder and colder, she's coming in and out of consciousness. The thought crosses my mind, I've seen people die before. I don't think I can get her there. Once I get her there, I'm still not sure because they won't let me back there. Talk about something that's trying to get stolen. Something that's getting taken from me, Mr. Bethany. Not just one thing, but two. And on my way, I'm just going to be real frank and real honest with you tonight, church. On my way to the hospital, I'm holding her hand, and I'm not praying out loud because I don't have anything to say. I'm praying in my mind because I'm trying to. It's all in your hands, God, but don't take her from me. And I was holding her cold hand. The Master reached down his hand and took the hand of the unborn. Let me keep mine. He took one of his. But even though after she was already there and in the hospital and blood pressure was way too low, not only did I almost lose her probably during those first 25 minutes that I was exiled from the triage, but also while she was on the table, blood pressure fell. Someone that doesn't have much blood in them, it's kind of a big deal. But with God, the setback is a comeback tonight. Now let me tell you something. This is just my church. It's just home, guys. Is all of the tears that we cry in the field that we are working in right now is right now there are sprouts of life coming from the earth. Not for what we've done, Brother Ben, but what he's doing in the midst of what the enemy said, this is going to be the setback. Brother Jason, it blew my mind how many people called me and said, now you're going to go through, you're going to face something worse than you've ever faced before. And I had people calling and telling me a lot of bad news because it was difficult. I have a sister, Chelsea, she called me and she said, hey, I want you to know we're going to pray for you tonight. God spoke to me for something specific, and we're going to pray against it. And that night, she got up and she made a request about all the things that these individuals said was going to come against me. And boom, it just, Brother Jason, it strengthened me. Because what some people said is going to be a setback. You're not listening to me. Voice of many waters rushing over my soul. Brother Kennard, it was the voice of one that whispered out in the midst of the mist, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the mayhem, and said, I am the Master. I stand before you here tonight
saying I may have looked like to others out in the world that it was going to be a bad setback. But I come to tell you here tonight that as we stand here in the church, that you're no longer someone that's going to simply set back. You're not going to set back in the back. You're not going to sit back in the pew. But I'm here to tell you it's time that we arise for a comeback as camp meeting comes close around the corner. Amen. Don't let that be your goal, but let tonight be the start of the race. And realize that there is something that is coming. But in order to win it, you got to be in the race. Come up here with your setback. Come up here with your loss. Come up here with your pain. Come up with your tears. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I want you to bring the thing that the devil's been striving in your mind. Come up here with whatever it is that you're carrying. Lay it at the Master's feet. Saying others around me may say, this is going to be your demise. Let me tell you, this is just a big surprise, because on the other end, when you come out and the other people around about you begin to see the comeback that God has provided for you.